us to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 8, is where we'll find our text verse at for this morning. And give you just a simple thought that God has given to us. But it's the thought for this morning. And so y'all be in prayer for me that the Lord will help us and use us. We can give you what God has given to us in the way that God has given it to us, all right? If you're in Matthew chapter 8 and you'd like to stand and stretch your legs for a moment, I'll invite you to do that at this time. We'll read the first four verses and then we'll pray and you can be seated, all right? Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And the Bible says in verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no, but go away, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Lord, we love you this morning and we pray for your help and we pray for your touch. Lord, let us say that which is pleasing in your sight. Help us as we preach the word of God, we pray. Exalt the church. Encourage the saints, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Matthew chapter number 8, we see Matthew begin in a new section of his gospel. Matthew writes to us his gospel for the purpose of showing us the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed the King. In chapter 1 through 4, he teaches us that Jesus was the King by showing us his person. He teaches us through the lineage of Christ, through David, through patriarchs of days gone by, proving that Christ was in fact the Son of David and the Son of God. In chapter 5 through 7, he shows us the principles of the King and gives us that great Sermon on the Mount that we have been studying the past few Sunday nights. But beginning in chapter 8, he shows us the power of the King. Matthew lists for us 10 miracles that Christ performs that shows us that he has power over his words, but he has power over nature also. According to verse 1 through 4, the first miracle that Matthew gives us is the cleansing of a leper. Now, we're all familiar with this story. This man is unclean. He is diseased in his flesh. And because of disease in his flesh, he is an outcast to society. Can you imagine being this man in this position, being an outcast from your friends and your family and from society in general? But one day he hears that Jesus Christ is passing by. No doubt this man had heard about the power of Christ. He had heard of the other miracles that Christ performed. And therefore, when he hears that Christ is coming, he rushes out to where he is and he begs Christ to help him, and a tremendous miracle takes place. This morning, however, it is not the miracle that has my attention. We will look at that in just a moment, and there's a fine message in the miracle. This morning, however, there is something that has my attention. In verse 4, Jesus makes this statement. You got to understand the background. He has just healed this man of his leprosy. And in verse 4, this is what Jesus says. See thou tell no man. Now that's interesting to me. Jesus has just healed this man of a terrible disease. You would think that Jesus would tell him, now I want you to go tell everybody what happened to you. Go tell everybody how that you've been healed. Go tell everybody how your life has been changed. But instead, Jesus says, don't tell anybody what just happened to you. Amen. Now, interestingly enough, this is not the only time in the Bible that Jesus tells somebody that's been healed not to go tell what's happened. Now, when we read that, we often just pass it off. We think this, oh, Jesus didn't really mean that. He knows they can't keep this to themselves. He knew better than that. He didn't really mean that. But you think about something with me. Jesus never wasted words, and he never said anything that he didn't mean. Amen. You think when he touched that woman that had been taken in adultery, and he said to her, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, there are none, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I accuse thee. Go and sin no more. You think he was just saying that, but he didn't really mean it. Of course he meant that. He meant go and don't sin anymore. You believe that, don't you? So when he tells this man, don't tell anybody, he meant exactly what he said. This week I began to consider this commandment of Christ. I began to think to myself, why would Jesus tell this man, as well as other people, not to tell about the miracle that had happened in their lives? I think that he did this for a few reasons. I'll give you a few of them just by way of introduction, then I'll give you my message. I think that Jesus told him not to tell anybody because of the magicians that were in the land of Israel at this time. Both the Roman government and the Jews looked down on those that used magic and magical powers. Magic was considered dark and it was considered dangerous. In fact, if you remember, there was a time that Jesus performed a miracle and the Jews accused him of performing this miracle by the power of Satan. You remember that, don't you? Jesus, however, was not a magician. He was a miracle worker. Jesus was not a magician. He was a miracle worker. And Jesus cared as much about people's physical needs as he did their eternal needs. And there were some people he just couldn't turn his back on. He had to help them. Beyond that, these miracles prove that Christ was who he said he was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 said that the miracles of Christ proved that he was the Son of God. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent word to Jesus saying, go ask him if he's the Messiah or if we should seek another. What was it that Jesus told them to go tell John? He said, you go tell John that the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead have been raised to life again. He said, you go tell him about all the miracles that I've done, because those miracles prove that I am the Messiah. You see, he wanted to perform miracles. He needed to perform miracles. He had to perform miracles. But he did not want to be associated with that crowd in Israel that were false teachers and false preachers and false magicians. He didn't want to be associated with them people. So he said, don't tell anybody. You see, he didn't want to be associated with them, but he had to perform miracles. The second reason I think that Jesus told these people not to tell anybody is because he did not want to draw a crowd. He did not want to draw a crowd. In just a few verses, we're going to see that the leper does not do as Jesus commands. He just has a good case of the can't help it. And he goes and he tells everybody, I can't fault him, Brother Scott. I probably would have done the same. He goes and he tells everybody what Jesus did for him. And the Bible says that they bring all the sick and all the diseased and all the possessed of the city out to where Jesus is. And he touches them and he heals them and he helps them. These crowds came every time there was a miracle performed. It is interesting, if you study the Gospels, you'll discover something. You'll discover that when Jesus went into a city that he knew he was not going to frequent and was not going to come back into, and he performed a miracle, he would tell the one the miracle was performed on, go tell everybody what just happened. Go tell them all. Go tell them all. But if he went into a city that he was going to frequent and minister in often, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. You see, the crowds made it difficult for him to move around. The crowds made it difficult for him to minister. So he did not want to draw a crowd to himself. But thirdly, I think Jesus told them not to go tell anybody because of the fact that he realized something. He realized that if the word of his miracle spread, then the only reason that people would follow him is for the miracles. as long as Jesus was feeding the multitudes and performing miracles in front of the multitudes, he had a big crowd around him. But when he stopped giving them bread and he stopped doing miracles, the crowd left. You see, they would follow him for the miracle. They would follow him for the show, if you'll let me say it that way. But when the show stopped, the crowd left. You see, Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that real fellowship with God does not come from miracles. Real fellowship with God comes from faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, Jesus wanted people to hear his words, not see his miracles. You know, here's the reality. We have people that are in our churches today, and they are here for the show. They come to church this morning to see what somebody would sing and to see what somebody would wear and to hear what the preacher would talk about this morning, to gossip about what's going on in the community. We have people come to church for all sorts of reasons, and the Word of God's on the last of the list, unfortunately, in a lot of people's minds. And Jesus knew that miracles would not change lives, but that messages would change lives. And his word would change lives. And his word would change eternity. And he said, I want people following me, not for the miracles, but for the message that I preach. You see, a miracle might change that life. But his word would change that soul for all eternity. You let somebody throw a tent up on these corners and put a big sign out front that says healing campaign this week, there'll be all sorts of people show up. Amen? They want help. They want healing. But you set a tent up and just put a sign up that says old-fashioned gospel preaching, and they ain't coming to that meeting. Amen? Jesus said, keep it a secret because I want people following me for the message, not the miracle. There was a multitude followed him. But there's only a handful of disciples. There's only a few that had made the determination in their heart that he was the Messiah and followed him for that reason. More than likely, the reason Jesus told this man not to go tell was a combination of these three things. But this week, I began to think about something. I began to wonder about something. I began to wonder if the reason that Jesus told these miracle recipients not to tell anybody what had happened to them is because they knew that what had happened in their life was too big for words to explain. Could it be that the greatness of what had happened to them was too big for them to tell? And basically, Jesus was saying something like this: the only way you're going to understand it is if it happens to you. Today, you and I as believers have not been given the commandment to keep a secret, but we've been given the commandment to go and tell, have we not? Go tell the entire world. That's the commandment that Jesus has given us. And I realize that it is our obligation and it is our duty to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to tell the impact that Christ has had in our lives. We are to tell the miracle that is salvation that has taken place out of us. We are commanded to tell that. But the truth of the matter is, there are some things that you are going to have to experience for yourself if you are going to understand them. This morning I want to give you four things very quickly that you're going to experience for yourself to understand. I want to give them to you in this order. I want you to see this. Number one, I'm preaching on some things I just can't explain. Some things that I just can't explain. I want you to see this. Number one, I cannot explain the power of salvation. I cannot explain the power of salvation. Verse number 3, the Bible says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and said, if thou wilt, he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said, see, no man. In the Bible days, leprosy could mean many things. There were many sicknesses that were just simply called leprosy. But in every case, the disease was considered very serious and it was treated, therefore, very seriously. A man or a woman who had the disease of leprosy was an outcast. They were forced to live outside of the city, away from anyone else. And when anybody approached them, it was their duty to cry out, "I am unclean. Don't get close. There's a disease inside of me." Can you imagine having that disease and having to publicly admit it over and over and over again, to cry out often, "I am diseased. I am unclean. Don't get too close." Something wrong. They were an outcast from society. They had to warn everybody about their disease. They were unclean. But in the pages of the Bible, we learned something. We learned that leprosy is a picture of something bigger. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture that depicts the nastiness of sin in our flesh. The Bible says in the book of chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Why should we be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole sick, the whole heart is faint." And he said in verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, no soundness in you, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah said, "You are sick. You are sick with sin." And the way he described sin is by the disease of leprosy. He said, "You've got wounds all over your flesh. There's something wrong." If you study the Bible, you'll find that leprosy and sin are similar. Leviticus 13 talks all about leprosy. And in that chapter, we learn in verse 3 that leprosy is more than skin deep. Can I say that sin is more than skin deep? Sin is not something that you do on the outside. It is something that begins on the inside. The man that sins, he is not a sinner because he drinks or because he cusses or because he parties. He is a sinner because he is away from God in his heart. And because he is away from God in his heart, it just shows up in all these outside ways. Sin is more than skin deep. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 8 says that leprosy it spreads. Can I say that sin spreads? It sure does. Sin spreads. You think you're going to do just a little something, a little sin, and a little wrong. This little thing won't hurt me too bad, but that little thing never stays a little thing. It becomes a little bigger thing and a little bigger thing, and it spreads, spreads. Your whole body and your whole life has been diseased by that sin. There are people today and they are sick spiritually, and they never thought they would be in the mess that they're in, but they're in the mess they're in because a little something wasn't treated in their life, and it spread into a big something before they realized it. People will go to the doctor and they'll get that terrible news, and the doctor will say the C word to them and he'll say it's cancer. And sometimes the doctor says, "Good news, we've caught it in the early stages. We can do some surgery, we can do some radiation, we can do some chemo treatments, and we can help you with this cancer." But every once in a while, the doctor sits down with an individual or a family, and he says, "I've got bad news. We didn't catch it in time. And it spread through your body, and I'm sorry, there's just nothing we can do." You know what the difference in those two things was? When they caught it. You know what sin is in your life? It is a cancer that will kill you and it will destroy you if you don't do something about it quick enough. Amen? That's exactly right. That little thing, that little three-letter word, sin, it is dangerous and it has to be caught before it spreads. Amen? According to Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, leprosy isolates. It defiles and it isolates, and that's exactly what sin does. Sin separates you from God. Sin oftentimes not only separates you from God, it separates you from the ones you love. It separates you from your family, from your church, from your children, from your co-workers. Sin defiles you, and then it separates you from everybody else. According to Leviticus 13:52 and 57, there's only one thing that leprosy is good for, and that's fire. They tell them to burn it. They touch, if I had leprosy, Brother Scott, and I touched something, you know what they would do to it? They would burn it. If I had leprosy and it got into my home and they couldn't scrape it off and get it off, you know what they'd do? They'd burn it. Leprosy ended in a fire. Can I say, friend, as kind as I can, the only thing sin is fit for is the fire. Sin ends up in fire. It's in the fires of hell. And sin will drag you straight to the fire if you don't do something about it. This man was a leper. Therefore, when this leper comes to Christ, he is a picture of a sinner. He is an outcast with no hope. A disease has ruined his life, and this disease is leading him down the path of death. But one good day, he hears the story. One glad day, he hears the news that there's a miracle worker in town. There's a man in town named Jesus, and he can take the disease that's in your life, and he can touch you and make you whole. The only hope this man had was a man named Jesus. And so when he hears that Jesus is passing by, he runs to where he is and he says, Lord, I need you to touch this disease inside of me. It's interesting that when this man run to Jesus, he broke all social protocols. He was not supposed to get close to Jesus. He's supposed to stay away. I'm unclean. And he for sure wasn't supposed to touch him. But you know what happened when Jesus touched this man? The thing that was on him didn't get on Jesus, but the stuff that was in Jesus got on him. Sin is nasty and it spreads. But when you run to the foot of the cross and you get to the Savior, you discover that your sin doesn't get on him, but his salvation and his blood gets on you. And you don't contaminate him, but he heals you. Amen. And he touched him and he healed him. This man had no doubt Jesus could heal him. When he come, he said, Jesus, I know you can. The only question the man had is if he would. He said, if thou wilt. And you know what he discovered? That Jesus is always willing. There's never been one come to Jesus and say, I'm defiled by sin. I'm defiled by the flesh. And I want you to touch me. And they've heard the Savior say, no, I'm not touching today. But everybody that's ever come to Christ has heard him say, I will. Be thou clean. Amen. And Jesus touched him. Jesus healed him. Jesus made him whole. He got, I believe it this way, I believe he got saved. Now I'm going to say something right here, and you understand what I'm about to say. I understand that it is my responsibility to tell the whole world about salvation, about how Jesus saved me. I hope as long as I live, Grandpa, that I tell everybody about Jesus and the fact that he saved me. I hope I'm never ashamed of that. I want to tell it everywhere I go. But can I let you in on a little secret about salvation? You'll never fully understand salvation till it happens to you. You'll never know what it feels like to have the burden of sin rolled away. You'll never understand what it feels like to have the Holy Ghost move in and thrill your soul and fill your soul and put you on your path to heaven. You'll never understand it till it happens to you. And I suggest you let it happen to you. It's worthwhile. You say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to get saved or not. I've never heard anybody that got saved that later said, I'm glad that I waited as long as I waited. I wished I'd have waited just a little longer. But everybody that gets saved testifies to this fact. I wish I'd have done this a long time ago. I wish I'd have got saved a long time ago. And you say, I don't understand that. That's because it hasn't happened to you yet. But when it happens to you, you'll stand up and testify, I wish I'd have done this a long time ago. I wish I'd have come to Christ years ago. This is the best thing that ever happened to me. I can't explain to you the power of salvation, but I can assure you that that power is real. And that power is filling, and that power is special, and it is wonderful, and it is something you ought to experience for yourself. If you're here this morning not saved, you ought to get saved. Best decision you'll ever make. You say, well, I got some stuff I need to do first. No, you don't. You need to get saved. You say, well, I got some stuff I need to clean out of my life first. That's ridiculous. That's saying, once I get rid of this sickness, I'm going to go see the doctor. Hey, you don't go see the doctor because you got better. You go see him because you're sick. You go see Jesus, not because you got the sin cleaned up, but because you're a sinner. You'll be glad you did. You'll go tell everybody, the best thing that ever happened to me happened today. I met Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm talking about the power of salvation. It's too big to explain. But I know it's real because it's happened to me. Amen. Let me show you this number two. Lord, I about spent all my time on the first point. Let me show you this number two. I've got to move quickly at this point. I see not only some things I can't explain. I cannot explain the power of salvation. Number two, I cannot explain the presence of the Spirit. Chapter 9, verse 28. The Bible says, and when he was coming to the house, the blind men came in to him. Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. In the next chapter, we witness another miracle. This time, there are two blind men, and they discover that Jesus is in their city. According to the text, they no doubt get some help, and they follow Jesus to the very house where he's staying. Jesus, seeing these blind men, asked them for a statement of faith. They give a statement of faith, and he performs a miracle, and he opens their eyes, and he enables them to see. And then he says, don't tell anybody. What happened to you is too big for you to explain. Can I say that blindness is a serious problem? If leprosy is a picture of sin, then blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness, is it not? Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come. You know he was not talking about physical blindness. The nation of Israel is not all physically blind, but they are spiritually blind, are they not? Spiritual blindness comes in two forms. It comes from the man that's never been saved. If you've never been saved, you cannot see, you cannot understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't see it till it happens to you. We just talked about that. But spiritual blindness also looks like this. Spiritual blindness comes from the man or the woman that is saved by God's grace, but they are refusing to grow in their spiritual with Christ. They are refusing to mature, and because they are not maturing, there is a spiritual blindness that comes over their lives. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:5-9, he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You see, he's saying grow spiritually. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. But, he said in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind. You see, when we are not growing, then we are spiritually blind. Let me say, there's something amazing about God. There's something amazing about growing in grace. There's something amazing about coming in to a deeper relationship with God. There's something great when you're not just saved, but you're serving. When you've not just been given grace, but you're growing. When you're not just born again, but you're bearing fruit. Hey, it's hard for me to understand and explain the blessings that is coming from being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. But if you ever experience it for yourself, you'll know. The closer you get to God, the closer you want to get to God. The more you know about God, the more you want to know about God. The more you pray, the more you're going to want to pray. The more you come to church, the more you're going to want to come to church. The more you fellowship with God in your spirit, the more you're going to want to fellowship with God in your spirit. And there are some people that they do not understand why you serve the way you serve, why you come the way you come, why you act the way you act, why you do what you do, the way you give, why you give. They cannot understand that, even though they're saved. And the reason they can't is because they're not growing in grace. Amen. There are people that will sit in our churches every Sunday. They will be saved. They can take you back to the time and the place that God saved them. But they're just as cold as a dead fish sitting in the house of God. They are cold and they are dry and they are dead inside. And they look at everybody else and say, I don't know why they're acting the way they're acting. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. Why can't they just come to church and shut up and go home? That's because they have some spiritual blindness in their life and they can't feel what you feel. Amen. You know what I suggest? I suggest if there's some fuddy-duddy that doesn't want to enjoy church, we just go ahead and have church without them. Amen? Just go ahead and have church without them. You know why? Because there's something about being filled with God, and I don't want to give it up because of somebody else. And I can't explain it to you, but if you ever get filled up, you'll understand it too. Some of the most miserable times in my Christian life have been those times where I was not close to God and I was out of fellowship with God. That is miserable. And I don't want to live that way, do you? I can't explain to you the power of salvation. I can't explain to you the power of the Spirit. I can't explain to you peace in times of suffering. I cannot explain that to you. In Mark chapter 5, we read the story of Jairus and his daughter. You know the story. I've got to finish. But Jairus has got a daughter, 12 years old. She suddenly gets sick. And Jairus is ruler of the synagogue, but he goes to Jesus anyways. You understand, for Jairus to go to Jesus and ask him for his help, that meant that he was ostracized by everybody that was important in his life. His job was at stake. His family was at stake. His friends were in jeopardy. He could have very well lost his position in life because he went to Jesus. People in the temple didn't care much for Jesus. And he was ruler in the temple. But he goes to Jesus anyways because his little girl was more important than all those other things. And he said, Jesus, I need you to help my daughter. And Jesus says, sure enough, I'll come. But we know the story, don't we? Jesus is walking toward Jairus' house. And all of a sudden something happens and Jesus stops. And he looks at the crowd following. He says, somebody touch me. Who touched me? I need to know who touched me. And they said, oh, Jesus, don't be silly. Everybody's been touching you. Don't you see this crowd? He said, no, this is a different kind of touch. I felt virtue go out of me. Who touched me? And a little woman steps forward out of the crowd, and she says, it was me. I've had an issue of blood for 12 years, and I've been sick, and I just thought if I could touch you, I could be made whole, and I feel something's happened inside of me, and you've made me whole, Jesus. Now everybody's rejoicing. This lady's been made whole. But while it's taking place, Brother Isaac, somebody slips up to Jairus and says, why trouble the master any further? We've just got the news. Your little girl's dead. I wonder what went through his mind. If this woman hadn't have stopped us, we could have got there in time. Jesus, if you hadn't have stopped to talk to this crowd, we'd have made it. Why did you have to stop? Jesus speaks three words to Jairus in this story. Matthew 5, three words. He speaks a word of faith. He looks at Jairus and he says, be not afraid, only believe. That was his word, just have faith. Essentially, what that literally means is he said this, Jairus, you had faith when you come to me, keep having faith now. You had faith then, have faith now. Mark 5:36. Only believe, he said. Can I say that God's delays do not mean defeat in your life? Oh, it's easy to have faith when Jesus is walking with you to your house and he's going to fix the problem. But when Jesus stops and delays and the problem gets worse, it's tougher to have faith then, isn't it? He speaks a word of faith. Just believe. Word of hope. They get to the house and they hear all the professional mourners there. They're crying and they're making a loud show of things. And in Jairus' heart, that is proof positive that what the messenger said was true. His little girl is dead. When he hears the cries, he knows that something's happened. But in verse 39, Jesus looks at him and says, she's not dead, she's only asleep. I don't have time to get into the whole resurrection thing. But what he's saying is this. If you believe in me, you're not going to stay dead. Speaks a word of faith. He speaks a word of hope. And then he speaks a word of power. Verse 41, he gets into the house. They bring him to where the little girl is. He kicks everybody out. Peter, James, John, the mother and the father, five witnesses, that's it. In Bible days, you only had to have two witnesses to prove something. Jesus took five, just to make sure. Took five witnesses in there, and he looks at the little girl, and he says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." The most powerful word in that whole statement, single letter, it was the word "I." That was words of power. He had power in his voice. He had power in his authority. He said, "I say, get up." And you know what happened? When he spoke, she got up. And then he looks at mom and dad, and he says, "Don't let anybody know it." You know why that is? The truth of the matter is that there are going to be some times when God gives you peace through his word in the midst of your sufferings, and you won't be able to explain that peace to anybody else. There will undoubtedly be times in your life where you'll go through troubles and trials. I wish I could stand up here. Man, I do. I wish I could stand up here and say that you'll never go through something tragic this family did. But you might. The reality is that death and sickness and sorrow and heartbreak, they still come. But for the child of God, there is a wonderful peace that can be experienced even in the midst of those things. Even in the midst of those things, you can have peace. And you can't explain it. Somebody else can say, "Why are you not more worried about this?" And you can honestly say, "I don't know, but I just believe God." Amen. I remember a couple years ago, a little over a year ago, you all know the story when I went through that situation at my job and they cut my pay. And you do the math, baby, and you look at the math and you look at the bills. You know how much you're getting, you know how much the bills are, and there's a deficit there. I mean, that's just the way it is. And that was a trying time in my life. I'm not going to lie to you and say that wasn't a trying time. But do you know what? During that time, there was a peace inside of me that I knew that God was going to take care of me. Amen. You say, "How could you have that peace?" Do the math. I don't know. The math didn't add up. But I knew God. And the math said you can't do it. But I knew God. And reality said it won't work, but God makes things work that don't work. Amen? Amen. God. And I can't explain that to you. But there was a peace in the time of sorrow. I'm done with this. Let me show you this number four, and I'm out of here. I can't explain the place of the saints. Mark 7:35, "And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue, and he spake plainly. He charged them that they should tell no man." The last miracle I want you to see is the miracle of the healing of a deaf and mute man. A crowd brings this man to Jesus. Not just one, but a crowd brings him. And Jesus takes this deaf, mute man and he takes him apart. Jesus touches him. He takes his fingers and he puts his fingers in his ears. And Jesus speaks the word and says, "Be thou clean." He was deaf, Brother Scott. He couldn't hear the words. Jesus said, "Be clean." But he couldn't hear it. But although he couldn't hear it, he could feel it when Jesus touched him. And then he brings the man back and he looks at the whole crowd and he says, "There's been a touch happen here. And I don't want y'all to tell anybody about that touch." Now, and understand what I'm saying. I think we ought to be excited about church. I think we ought to go tell everybody about church. Come to my church. I think you ought to be proud of your church. Invite people to your church. Try to get and be excited about your church. Can I take time out for a minute? Something just hit me. If you're not excited about your church, nobody around you is going to be excited about your church. Amen. Come to my church. It's the most boring church on earth. God, that preacher preaches too long. They sing them same songs over and over again. But y'all come Wednesday night. Y'all come. How's that going to work? How's that going to work? Lord, I love my church. I can't wait to get to go to church. It don't matter what day it is, what's going on. I can't wait to be there. I want to be there every time they go. You ought to hear that preacher. He may be ugly, but man, he can preach. You ought to hear him preach. You ought to hear them people sing. We got some of the best singers in Knoxville. You ought to come to our church every once in a while. We ought to tell everybody. But you, guess what? Every once in a while, and I wish it happened every time, but every once in a while, we meet together as a crowd. And while we can't hear him, we feel him touch us. Oh, and he touches us. And we leave out of here with joy in our soul. Something changed in our life. Our lives are different when we leave because we've been touched. And we go try to tell somebody about it at work on Monday, and you can see it in their eyes. They don't understand. Amen. Because there's something about the place of the saints. There's something about the church house that we just can't explain. Well, I would, if I was you, I'd want to be in church every time I could. Because you never know. You never know when we might meet together and the master show up and touch somebody. Yes, amen. I wonder, while Brother Eric comes with music, Brother Scott comes with song, we bow our heads and close our eyes. I've told you some things this morning that are worthwhile. Worthwhile. But maybe while I'm preaching, you said, you know, I just can't understand why he's getting so worked up over those things. I don't get it. Well, it might be because you've not experienced it for yourself. Let me start the invitation like this. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning and they're not saved. You have never experienced the power to save in your own life. You are still carrying that disease of sin around with you everywhere you go. It has ostracized you. It has made you an outcast. It has cost you things that for it to cost. And here you sit this morning, diseased in your sin, only fit for the fire and headed to death. But I've got good news. The good news is that there's one passing by right now that has the power to save and the power to cleanse. He's not going to force you. He's not going to overcome you. But you're going to have to run down here to this altar and run to him and cry out. And what you'll discover is when you cry out, God, will you? He'll respond by, yes, I will. And he'll save you. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. For the first time in your life, you'll understand. Maybe there's somebody here and you're spiritually blind. You have allowed a distance to creep between you and God. And the things of God don't mean what they used to mean to you. And you're here this morning at a distance from God. And you want to come and say, God, I want that power and presence of the Spirit in my life again. I remember what that used to feel like, and I want it one more time. God, I want you to open up my eyes. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're suffering. And you need God to give you peace during these difficult hours. He can speak words of faith and hope and power in your life. And you'll have a peace that passes understanding. Or maybe, just maybe, you've taken for granted the house of God, the place of the saints. And you need to come say, God, get me excited about my church again. God, get me excited about my church. I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't know what you need to pray about, maybe something else. But while he sings, you come. Some are already.